I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be together this morning on this much more springy day, right? Last week it was a bit more rainy, a bit more wintry. Today's a little bit more springy. Is that the right word to use? I'm not too sure. We'll go with it. Thanks, Karen. God is love. God is love. Three simple yet profound words. Church, in a world where the word love is often misused, misunderstood, or even manipulated, Scripture yet again brings us back to the source of it all. And as we'll see this morning, it's not just an emotion or a virtue, but a person. And that person is God himself. To put it simply, love isn't something that God merely does. It is who he is, we might say. It's his very nature, his very essence, his heartbeat. God is love. But here's the incredible truth which John is going to show us this morning in these verses, and it's this: those that belong to God, those that have been born of him, those that know him, will reflect that same love to all those around them. That's right, our apostle doesn't leave room for a disconnected faith here. One that claims to know and follow Jesus, yet withholds love from other people. Now, in God's family, love is the distinguishing mark, the family trait, we might say. It's not optional, it's not occasional, but it's essential to our very identity as God's children. This morning, church, John is going to present us with some challenging words. Very challenging words. He's going to show us that to know God is to love like God. Which is to say, our love for one another isn't just a commandment, it's evidence, it's proof that God's Holy Spirit is actually abiding, living, and made his home in us. And more than that, it is through our love for each other that God's invisible presence becomes visible in this world. But before we have a look at any of these things, would you please join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we can come around your word this morning and know that your word never comes back void. We ask that we would be challenged. We ask that we would be edified. We ask that we would be built up in our most holy faith, for the sake of Christ and your glory. We ask that you would speak to us by your word through your Spirit this morning. And we ask for this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now, just to get our bearings here, church, you might be here this morning and thinking to yourself, hey, wait a second, hasn't John talked to us about love before in this letter? Well, if you're thinking that, you're absolutely right. In fact, back in chapter 2, John talked to us about how love is a commandment from God. Love is orders from headquarters, we might say. Not a new commandment, mind you, but an old one, one that we have had from the very beginning. But there was something new about it as well that we saw, and that's that Jesus is now the focal point. We love as Jesus loved us. You might remember how Mark took us through that just a few weeks ago. Love is indeed an old commandment from God, but with a new reference point. And that new reference point is Jesus himself. And then in chapter 3, particularly looking at verses 14 and 16, John circled back to this great big theme yet again, but from a different angle, and taught us that loving like Jesus isn't just a commandment for us to follow, but evidence that we are part of God's people, that we have been born again, that we truly belong to the family of God. All this to say, John hasn't just taught us that we're to love because God's told us to or shown us how to do it through Jesus, but he's also shown us that loving one another is the evidence that God has done a great work in our hearts. Love, brothers and sisters, it's a massive, massive theme in this book, so much so that our Apostle John here has come to be known as the Apostle of Love throughout church history. What a great nickname that is, the Apostle of Love. And he focuses us in on this because, as we'll see, love is so essential to our Christian identity. And this morning, John yet again builds his case by speaking to us about four things that I think we must pay very close attention to in regards to this theme. First, in verses 7 to 8, he reminds us that because God is love and because we belong to him, we will love one another. Second, in verses 9 through to 11, we see that this love that John talks about is sacrificial. Third, in verse 12, we'll see that this love is to be witnessed. It's not just to be talked about or thought about, but it's to be worked out and witnessed in this world. And then fourth, in verses 13 to 16, we see that this love is actually a powerful testimony to a watching world. So four things John points us to continue to build his case as to why love is essential to the Christian faith. And if you want to follow along with what I'm saying this morning, in our newsletter, I have the sermon outline all there for you. Right, so first off, looking at verses 7 through to 8, John draws our attention to the source of love. And as we see here, the source of love is divine. That's right, love has a divine source, and that is none other than God himself. We see it there in verse 8, God is love. And so putting us all together, John's argument is this: if we truly are loving one another, then that is a surefire way to tell that God is at work in that situation. It's simple, really. By looking at these first couple of verses, John tells us that because God is love, then those that truly belong to him, that have been born of him, as he puts it here, will love one another. For all you mathematicians out there, 1 + 1 = 2 in this case. Now, in saying that, this is where we have to define our terms, because it's quite easy for us to get lost here. You see, the Greek language, which is the language that God employed to write the New Testament, the Greek that sits under this particular word love here in our English translation is the word agape. Now, I mention this to you because agape isn't simply a feeling or an emotion like a romantic love or something that you have for a parent or a spouse or a child. No, agape love is a real, tangible commitment to others, even when it might cost you. That's the word that sits under the word love here in these verses, agape. And it's a word that's associated with a selfless motivation towards other people's good, even when it's costly to you. Just this week, I was reading about a really incredible event that happened back in December of 2022 during a deadly snowstorm that happened in Buffalo in New York. Roads were shut down, visibility dropped to nearly zero, and people were trapped in their cars with no way out. And tragically, it's reported that many froze to death. Now, one man, a guy by the name of Jay Withy, or Merry Christmas Jay, as he's come to be nicknamed, was among those who got stuck in the blizzard. And after trying unsuccessfully to find help, he broke into a nearby school to stay warm and to survive the night. Now, at that point, most of us, I would say we would stay put, right? Thankful to be safe and thankful to be somewhat warm. Well, not Mr. Withy. No, he went back out into the storm. Not once, not twice, but multiple times, and rescued a total number of 24 complete strangers from certain death by getting them out of their cars and dragging them back to that school. And I mention this story to you because this guy, he didn't know these people. No, he didn't do it for praise or recognition. He didn't do it because he felt some emotional, fuzzy feeling towards these strangers. Now, he simply put everything on the line because he saw a need, and he chose in that moment to act in the interest of others. And that is agape love, church. It's not simply a warm and fuzzy feeling. No, it's a love that is costly and self-giving. It's a love that causes one to seek somebody else's good, even when it might cost you dearly. And that's what our apostle is saying that the Christian church should be full of. It should be full of the kind of people that are living that kind of self-denying, self-giving commitment towards each other. That's the kind of love that Christians are being called to here in these verses. We are to look out for one another. We're to care for one another. We're to encourage one another. We're really to help each other. And our apostle tells us that this should be the case because that kind of love flows from being born again and adopted into the family of God. You know, family traits are a really fascinating thing, right? And the older I get, the more I start to understand that saying, like father, like son. Just this week, we moved my nana's old piano out to the living room so the kids could play around with it. Now, as they started pressing keys and making all sorts of tragically out-of-tune music, I found myself watching them, especially my son Jacob. He was so into the moment, completely enraptured in this instrument, experimenting, trying to figure it all out as he was composing this masterpiece, we might say. And as I was taking photos and as I was sending them to my mum, she replied almost instantly, "He looks exactly like you at that age, Michael. You did the exact same thing on that piano." And she was right. I used to sit at that piano just like Jacob, trying to make sense of the keys, completely captivated by these new sounds, no matter how off-key they really were. And then it hit me. Jake, my son, he's just like me. Not because I told him to be, not because I demanded that he should be, not because he was trying to be, but because he's my son. And without even knowing it, he's picked up something, a family trait that reflects who I am. And that's what our apostle is saying to us here this morning, church. He's saying this in the first couple of verses. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Why? Because God is love. Brothers, sisters, when we love others with that deep, sacrificial, others-focused kind of love, with that agape love, we're not just doing a good thing, but we're demonstrating the family traits. We're revealing who our Father really is, because children naturally begin to reflect who they're related to. And our Father, as we see here, is love. And so that's first, because God is love and because we belong to him, we will love one another. Second, in verses 9 through to 11, John tells us that we see this family trait meant to be exhibited most clearly in the gospel. Look with me at verses 9 through to 10. John says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Notice that. Our apostle has just told us that we're to love in this most incredibly selfless way towards each other. And then he points to God himself to tell us how he exhibited this very love towards us. And that was by sending his precious, sinless Son in our place to be the propitiation. There's that fancy word we learned a few weeks ago. It means the atoning sacrifice for our sin, so that, as John says here, we might live through him. Church, this is amazing if we think about everything that John has told us so far in this letter. You see, he's told us that because of our condition, sin has rendered us dead and in the darkness, hopeless and blind. Yet God so loved us that it caused him to move towards us by sending the only solution to our problem, his own Son, in whom he was well pleased. Think about it. None of us are passive players in this scenario. No, all of us, we're born as little rebels, as little enemies of God, breaking and smashing his laws and commands as natural as something like breathing air. Yet because he so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son so as to live the perfect life on our behalf and then stand in our place to receive the punishment that we deserved on the cross for our sin as our substitute. Now, to be very clear with you here this morning, God didn't practice divine child sacrifice here by choosing a helpless human creation or some angelic being to do any of this. No, it's as we saw last week in this very chapter in verse 2. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came in the flesh so as to be our substitute and to take the wrath of God's just judgment on our behalf. That's right, God himself took on flesh so as to rescue his enemies even before we could return any sort of love towards him. Brothers and sisters, it cost God everything to come to do the work of reconciliation. It cost him everything to do the work of covering our wickedness with his precious blood. It cost him everything to do the work of bringing us back into fellowship with the living God. And hear this, his love was the motivation behind it all. Church, the world scrambles. It scrambles to find a definition of love. And it falls short time and time again by pointing to how it's meant to make you feel. Well, Scripture, it points to God. It points us to God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and to the gospel where we see love here defined as selfless, sacrificial, and costly. Where we see love personified as Emmanuel, which means God with us. That was one of the names given to Jesus, love. Love, as God defines it and displays it, is about others and doing something for their betterment, even when it might cost us. And this is the clincher. There in verse 11, our apostle says, we are to love like this, selflessly, sacrificially, even when it might cost us. Which leads us to the third thing that John says to us here in verse 12. God's love worked in and through us actually does something in this world. God's love worked in us and through us witnesses to those around us that this kind of love is actually a real thing. So far, John has shown us that God is love and that God was motivated by his very nature to rescue us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now John tells us the most amazing thing. He now says this love that you are connected to, that you've received, is witnessed as it's worked out in your lives, as it's perfected. Let me say that another way. God's love is made visible when you and me love each other the way that God calls us to love each other. And because God's love is made visible, it's made visible when we love one another in the way he directs us by his Spirit through the Word. And when we do that, when we love each other in this way that we are directed to love, we actually witness to a lost and dying world what real and true love looks like. Church, this is absolutely astounding. Our apostle says to us here this morning, to you and me, when we forgive those who have done us wrong, when we are truthful with those that need to hear the truth, when we pray for those that might not be our friends, when we are long-suffering with each other, when we're patient and kind with those around us, when we serve and listen and are dedicated to each other's needs, even when it might cost us personally. This doesn't just give us assurance that we belong to God, but it actually witnesses to the world of the real and tangible love of God that's really being held out to them as well. To put that simply, when we love in the way that we are supposed to love, when we work out the love that has been shown to us in the gospel, it gives the world a glimpse of who and what Jesus is all about. Our love towards one another, in other words, it's actually designed to gospelize the nations. Church, all in all, what our apostle is saying here is that our love for each other does something profound. It gives a kind of picture to a watching and waiting world of the kind of love that our Lord has shown us. His love isn't just from afar. His love isn't just in word, but it's in deed as well. It's not for self, but for others. And a world that can't define love properly needs to see that. And that's exactly what we are called to do. That's exactly what we get to show a watching and waiting and dying world, a picture of Jesus in the way in which we love each other. And so looking back on these verses, John first showed us that God is the source of love, and because we're born of him, we will love each other. Second, we saw that this love is sacrificial and it's most clearly seen in the gospel. And third, this love, as it's received and as it's worked out, it witnesses to a lost and dying world of our Lord and Saviour and the love that he has shown to us. Fourth and finally, in verses 13 through to 16, John now crescendos his whole argument by saying that we are to love each other, love one another, because God himself is love. Now, before we unpack this quite complex part of Scripture, I'm going to try and make it as simple as I can. You see, what John is doing here is he's making it very clear that he is anchoring his entire argument about love here in what we believe. Because what we believe is essential to what we practice. Bear with me here in verses 13 through to 15. John says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." We've seen that through the weeks. All God's children are given the Holy Spirit who comes to abide, who comes to live in them. He goes on, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world, we being the apostles." And then he goes on to say, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God," this is the evidence, "God abides in him and he in God." To put this simply, John's saying that the apostles, they've preached the gospel, and whoever believes and trusts the gospel evidences or manifests that God has done a work in their hearts so as to hear the gospel. This is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. But now verse 16. Because John now joins all of this saying that faith in the gospel and love can never be separated. In fact, it's impossible. Listen to what he says here, verse 16. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God." Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Putting this all together, John's saying the reason that you and I believe the gospel in the first place is because the Holy Spirit of God has done a great work in you. He's pierced the darkness, and the reason that you're able to love and want to love in the way that we're being called to love like God is because you've had it revealed to you in Jesus Christ. He is the epitome. He is the standard as to what true love looks like. And thus, as his people, we deeply desire to live like him in this world. In other words, our capacity to love is intrinsically tied to understanding the love of God as shown to us in the gospel. And it's as we know and see Jesus in the gospel that we will want to be more like him in this world. This is why to know God is to love like God. All in all, church, what we're being called to is an impossible task in our strength. I mean, it's pretty easy, right, to love those around you that give back to you, that compliment you, that thank you, that advance you in this life for the things that you do for them. It's pretty easy to love them. I mean, it's pretty easy to love a spouse or a child or a parent or even that guy that offers to buy the next round. Love that guy. Admittedly, admittedly, it gets a bit harder to love strangers and those that you don't know that well. But even in polite society, we know that we should be looking out for our neighbours. However, it's near impossible to selflessly love, forgive, serve, to help others around you consistently, even when it might cost you absolutely. But this is the kind of love that the church is called to demonstrate. We are called to agape love, to love that is real, that is tangible, and is a commitment to others. And this is why we must be indwelt by the Spirit of God and continually rely on Him day in, day out. He's been given to us for this task. That's why, as you hear these words this morning, it resonates with you and you want to love people in this way. You might not be perfect at it. You might not get it right away. But the very fact that you have a desire to not be self-seeking but self-denying and committed to the good of others, even above your own good, is a telltale sign that God is at work. And so in light of all of this, it's a challenge to all of us in this room this morning, all of us. Ask yourself, whose strength am I relying on to love others in this way? Am I relying on my own strength or on the Holy Spirit of God? Ask yourself, do I see the evidence, the fruit of the Spirit, love of God shaping my heart in this way? And I think we should all be asking ourselves this very challenging question. Who is God calling me to love in a way that only He can help me love them in this way? There's some things for you to think about this week. Why don't we pray? Father God, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God the Son, Your precious Son, in whom You were well pleased, who did Your will and came into this world to live as we should live, to take our place, our punishment, to raise victorious, to ascend, to give us Your Spirit to live not just among us, but in us. We thank You that You are the one that loved us even before we loved You, that You gave Your Son for us even while we were still Your enemies. Father, would You please move us to be a church that loves each other, that exhibits, that demonstrates to the city of Armidale this love that You are calling us to, not for our own vainglory, but to demonstrate, to show this world, this city, the love that You have shown us. Would You use us in this way for Your glory? And we ask for this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Church, if you're able, the team's now going to lead us in our last song together, Love Divine, All Love Excelling. What a wonderful song to end on. If you're able, would you please stand with us as we finish on this beautiful song.